Forces also conduct a new raid in the occupied West Bank, killing two Palestinians, including a resistance commander. And Iran says Israel's attack on its Syria embassy violated the immunity of diplomatic premises and necessitates legitimate defense to punish the aggressor. Hello and welcome, everybody. The Israeli military's relentless attacks on the Gaza Strip continue to take more civilian lives. At least 29 people were killed when a home in central Gaza City was targeted in the regime's fresh bombardments. Another 20 civilians lost their lives in Israeli strikes on other areas across the coastal sliver. More than 33,600 people have been killed in Gaza since Israel began its genocidal war there. Thousands more remain missing. A Geneva-based human rights organization has estimated that over 13,000 Gazans are unaccounted for. Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor says many of those missing are either under the rubble or have been buried in indiscriminate mass graves. Well, a UNICEF car came under fire in northern Gaza earlier this week on its way to deliver aid to malnourished children. That was the latest incident of targeting aid groups by Israeli forces in Gaza, where people are already starving due to the regime's restrictions. Now let's take a listen to UNICEF spokesperson explaining how the attack happened.
I was in that car that was hit. It was waiting at a holding point just south of the Wadi Gaza checkpoint, where we are often instructed to wait before being called through the checkpoint. We were waiting there as instructed, and gunfire broke out in the vicinity. It seemed to be coming from the direction of the checkpoint towards civilians, who then turned and fled from the checkpoint. Luckily, myself and my colleagues, we were all safe, but this just underscores how dangerous it is for humanitarian aid workers in Gaza at the moment, that incidents like this continue to happen when they absolutely shouldn't. See, we decided to go ahead because it was such a critical mission with nutrition products for the children who are malnourished in the north of Gaza, among other things. Unfortunately, after deciding that we would go ahead, we were still delayed. We waited at that holding point for at least another 2 hours before deciding that the mission was no longer feasible because we didn't have enough time, even if we were given the green light, to go up, conduct all of our activities, and then get. It's tragic to see anybody suffering from malnutrition, which is such a painful condition, let alone in a place where malnutrition was almost non-existent before October, and it's now skyrocketed in the north of Gaza because of disruptions to food production, but also because of restrictions on aid access to that area. We've really struggled to get up there with aid, and as a result, we know that children are dying of malnutrition there. At least 23 children have reportedly died at the Kamal Adwan Hospital, which is where we were trying to bring these nutrition treatments on Tuesday.
Our correspondent in Gaza, Muti Abu Musab, is joining us now from the central city of Deir al-Balah to bring us up to speed on the recent and continued Israeli onslaught and massacres that are taking place across Gaza. Muti, what do you have to share with us?
Yes, actually, the plural Israeli aggression and those Israeli attacks are still continued so far. As you know, against Al-Nusrat refugee camp, more relentless airstrikes and more attacks carried out by the Israeli artillery shelling are still carried out against that refugee camp. The latest attack, as you have mentioned, targeted a group of the Palestinian journalists who were gathering in that area, covering the latest developments on the ground. The Israeli occupation forces deliberately attacked them. That attack actually was documented on the camera, whereas the Israeli tank, an Israeli tank actually fired a shell towards those Palestinian journalists directly. At least three Palestinian journalists were reportedly injured over that attack. One of them had his right leg actually amputated He's Sami Shahada. He's the correspondent of TRT channel. He was documenting the current aggression in the Nusayrat refugee camp. So it's another deliberate crime committed by the Israeli occupation forces against the Palestinian journalists on the ground here, taking the whole number of the Palestinian journalists who have been attacked and who have been killed by the Israeli occupation forces to roughly 140 Palestinian journalists, in addition to hundreds of the Palestinian journalists who got injured over those ceaseless attacks pursued by the Israeli occupation forces against the Palestinian media in a way that that aims at muting the voice of the Palestinian people and preventing those Palestinian journalists from covering the truth on the ground in terms of the Israeli crimes committed left, right, and center against the Palestinian people. In the meantime, the Israeli airstrikes were continued and they were resumed against the resented buildings in Nusayrat refugee camp, in addition to another mosque that was hit relentlessly by the Israeli warplanes. Needless to mention that at least 60 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed over that continuous attack that is focusing and concentrating on Nusayrat refugee camp. And till this moment, as we speak right now, those attacks are still underway amid fierce clashes erupted between the Palestinian resistance and the Israeli occupation forces on the ground. The Palestinian people there, particularly in Nusayrat refugee camp and in the central area of Gaza Strip generally, have their rising concerns and fears that the Israeli occupation forces would widen this operation in order to include more and to target more parts of the central area of Gaza Strip. As you know, that Nusayrat refugee camp is one of the most densely populated areas in the Gaza Strip, particularly when it comes to hundreds of thousands of the Palestinian families and the displaced Palestinians who were forcibly evacuated from their residential squares and their residential neighborhoods across all areas of Gaza City and the northern part of Gaza Strip. So generally we are talking about continuous Israeli airstrikes alongside the chronic artillery shelling that is still targeting those areas in the Nusayrat refugee camp, basically the northern part of Nusayrat refugee camp. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were detonated and blasted using the explosive devices, and particularly in Al-Mughraga neighborhood and Al-Zahra neighborhood. These neighborhoods actually have been subjected to cruel attacks of the Israeli occupation forces on the ground and the Israeli and the relentless and the continuous Israeli airstrikes.
Thanks a lot, Moti Abu Mosabe, joining us from Deir al-Bala in central Gaza. Well, outrage grows day by day over Israel's deadly attacks on aid convoys and aid workers in the Gaza Strip. Now the United Nations has called for a thorough investigation into an Israeli airstrike that killed seven members of the U.S.-based charity World Central Kitchen earlier this month. Israeli forces have killed two Palestinians in their latest raids in the occupied West Bank. Israeli troops raided the city of Tuas in the northeast of the West Bank. They killed a member of the Hamas resistance movement after they opened fire at his vehicle. The man was identified as Mohammad Rasul Daragme. He was the son of senior Hamas member Omar Daragme, who passed away in Israeli jail in October. To the south of Tuas, Israeli forces also killed a Palestinian during a military raid into Al-Far'ah camp. The regime has intensified its attacks in the West Bank since it launched its war on Gaza in early October. Since then, at least 462 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank. Now Israeli forces also launched raids into other areas in the West Bank. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, earlier joined us with the details on those raids.
We were speaking about Israeli military incursions to Mutul Karim and to areas in Al-Khalil, but now we are speaking about Israeli military raids to Tul Karim, to Al-Khalil, to Jenin, to Nablus, to Al-Amari refugee camp in Ramallah, as well as to settlers' aggression in the area near Nablus. So the Israeli forces had, as usual, expanded their military incursions to several areas across the occupied West Bank. In Tul Karim, the Israeli forces stormed the area of Shweke and arrested at least five Palestinians from there, including one former or ex-Palestinian prisoner. In Al-Khalil, the Israeli troops stormed Idhna and Beit Umar attacked Palestinians, raided the homes, questioned the people there. The exact number of the Palestinians who had been detained is not known, those who were arrested in the areas of Al-Khalil. The Israeli forces had also stormed the town of Aurif, south Nablus, and they attacked Palestinians there. They forced their way into the homes away. In addition to Aurif, the Israeli forces stormed the village of Azzoun, east Qalqilia. In the last 4 days, let's say, the Israeli forces had been storming the villages of Azzoun and Jayus almost on a daily basis. A Palestinian had carried out a shooting several days ago, and the Israeli forces are still searching for this Palestinian who carried out the shooting at Israeli soldiers and settlers in an area between Azzoun and Jayus near Qalqilia. And every day the Israeli forces are storming these areas, raiding the Palestinians' homes and questioning them, and they are looking for this Palestinian.
Iran says Israel's recent attack on its Syria embassy, which violated the immunity of diplomatic venues, necessitates legitimate defense with the objective of punishing the aggressor. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the remark in separate phone calls with his German, British, and Australian counterparts. He stressed that punishment is necessary as Israel has shown total disregard for international law and the Vienna Conventions, while the UN Security Council has been unable to condemn the terrorist attack. Iran's top diplomat said the only way to restore peace to the region is to end Israel's genocide and war crimes in Gaza and the West Bank. He also urged his counterparts to explicitly condemn Israel's terrorist attack. Amir Abdullahian said controlling Israel's warmongering and its deranged leaders is a prerequisite for sustainable security in West Asia region. He stressed that Iran does not seek escalation of hostility in the region. France has quickly walked back comments from their foreign minister that Israel could be sanctioned for refusing to allow humanitarian aid into Gaza. Analysts say the move reveals the deep power of the French Zionist lobby. Rami Mazari has more from Paris.
Just one day after France's foreign minister earned praise for saying that sanctions on Israel could be coming over their refusal to allow humanitarian aid to Gaza, he quickly backtracked in a session before Parliament. Many are saying the episode revealed the uniquely powerful sway Zionism has in France.
France, although it has the biggest Jewish community in Europe, has also the most extreme right-wing anti-Palestinian Jewish community in Europe. And this community, this Jewish community in France, has a lot of saying and a lot of control over the media, over the political class. So you have very few people within this community who are protesting what's going on in the Middle East. Not like the United States and Great Britain.
The majority of France's Jews fled from former French colonies in Africa once those countries gained independence in the 1950s and 1960s, and they reportedly brought with them stringent anti-Arab and pro-imperialist views. In 2019, French Parliament controversially and incorrectly equated anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, and they are currently reviewing a proposal to fully criminalize anti-Zionism.
They're saying straight, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. Therefore, any criticism of Zionism, any criticism of Israel, means you are a criminal because you're an anti-Semite. And so it's killing all debate. Now, all throughout the collective West, but especially in France, the number one threat to freedom of speech is the Zionist movement and the pro-Israeli movement. And I weigh my words because it's very, very dangerous to say something like that in France because you'll find yourself in court.
Since October 7th, support for Hamas and even support for Palestine is often being prosecuted as so-called apology for terrorism. Pro-Palestinian demonstrations were banned nationwide for weeks, leading to thousands of fines on protesters, with protesters arrested and prosecuted for apology for terrorism for as little as carrying a Palestinian flag. Without the ability to openly criticize the policies of Israel, many believe it's difficult to imagine that Paris will reduce its unconditional support for Tel Aviv, no matter how many atrocities and war crimes they commit against Palestinians. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
National Assembly elections leave South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol a lame duck, with voters delivering a solid majority to the opposition Democratic Party. While weakening Yoon's conservative party in the assembly, the results also question his moves to strengthen the country's alliance with the U.S., cooperation with Japan, and his hardline stance on the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
South Korea's progressives extended their majority in the National Assembly in an election largely seen as a repudiation of conservative President Yoon Suk-yeol and his People Power Party. Democratic Party leader Lee Jae-myung promised to work for the greater good.
The ruling and opposition parties must work together to solve livelihood problems. We will spearhead the efforts to overcome the livelihood crisis. I once again express deep gratitude to the South Korean people.
Many South Koreans feel President Yoon has been overstepping his powers with a series of missteps and controversial measures, including the failure to resolve an ongoing doctor's strike.
There were too many cases where this government pushed through policies that made no sense, as if it were a dictatorship.
While the vote revolved around Yoon and the economy, with problems such as a lack of affordable housing and increasing polarization, Yoon's foreign policy latitude will also be curtailed.
This is really bad news for President Yoon. He's going to have an extremely hard time getting anything through the National Assembly. And what's more, it may jeopardize some of his great relations that he's formed with the U.S. and Japan during his presidency.
A new progressive party launched by Cho Guk, a former justice minister, won 12 seats in the assembly, further tipping the scales against President Yoon and his People Power Party.
The two-thirds majority enjoyed by progressives in the assembly will enable them to fast-track legislation and push their liberal agenda. Meanwhile, President Yoon's pro-business reforms stand little chance of becoming law, with Yoon something of a lame duck for the final 3 years of his five-year term. Frank Smith, Seoul.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, to all our brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and congratulations on the passing of Eid al-Fitr. I would like to congratulate all of you for a month of worship, a month of servitude, a month of obedience to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope you prayed for us, because we at IRIB English Radio certainly did. This is Quran Quest, broadcasting from Iran, and this is the show, as you remember, that goes through the verses of the Quran one by one to learn from them and put the teachings in practice. And to help us is, as ever, the kind Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for sharing your time with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
Brother Habib, we go through the chapters of the Quran. We are on chapter Al-Mulk. We arrive on verse 7. Let's listen to these verses and be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إذا ألقوا
When they are thrown into it, they hear from it a dreadful inhaling while it boils up. It almost bursts with rage. Every time a company is thrown into it, its keepers ask them, "Did there not come to you a warner?"
You just listened to verses 7 onwards from chapter Al-Mulk, and we have Sheikh Habib to talk about this chapter with us. So, Brother Habib, on verse 6, it reads, "For those who defy their Lord is the punishment of hell, and it is an evil destination. When they are thrown in it, they hear it blaring as it seethes, almost exploding with rage. Whenever a group is thrown in it, its keepers will ask them, 'Did not any warner come to you?'" It's interesting that the keepers of hell, apparently, are they surprised that these people are in hell, or are they trying to tease them? Like, wasn't there anyone to tell you about hell?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. This is like a tease. It is in the Arabic language. Mm-hmm. Like, we have this when sometimes we see it in bullies, when in high school bullies. Like, didn't anyone tell you that the 70s are over? Like when you're wearing something that's not good.
We
have that in the English language.
So just we have that here as well.
It's the
60s mostly.
The 60s. Yeah. Different cultures. Anyway, at the end of the day, this is considered to be a question used to, pinch someone. It is used to aggregate. It is used to show humility towards that person.
I mean, they're already in a lot of pain. Is this fair?
It is fair. Allah does what He wants. They were really mean. The truth came to them, I mean, at the end of the day. And they denied it. It's their fault. It's not anyone else's
fault. It's part of the punishment, is what
you
mean.
Yeah, it's part of the punishment, it is.
Yeah. And the next verse says, "They will say, 'Yes, a warner did come to us, but we impugned him and said, Allah did not send down anything. You are only in great error.'" It's talking about the denial that you talked about last session,
yes,
right?
Yes, exactly.
The clear reality being denied.
Yes. And again, here they also answer your question. Like it's part of the punishment.
Uh-huh.
Like it's it's putting forward that they know why they're in hell.
Yeah,
it's clear to them as day. Like, you guys are in hell. Like, yeah, we're in hell. What did you guys do? We didn't believe in the prophets that we were supposed to believe in, and the reality was clear to us, and yet we didn't believe in it. So now we're here. So that's what it is.
Mm-hmm. Is it like a warning to us about some of the realities that we deny?
Of course. And when you look at verse 7, when they are thrown into it, they hear from it a dreadful inhaling while it boils up.
Uh-huh.
That's a scary voice.
Yeah.
That's a scary sound.
You're going towards it.
And when you grasp it and comprehend it, and picture it. Mm-hmm. Picture yourself falling into that, or picture the sound.
I don't want to picture it.
No, do it. Therefore, so you fall into what? To fear.
Mm-hmm.
And to fear about falling into denial. And that is why a believer, whenever he recites the Quran, whenever he or she recites the Quran, whenever they reach the verses that have to do with adab, it is if like they are the ones that are going to be in adab. And that is why they cry and fall into humiliation in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you, Brother Habib. It's actually just in time for our break, but we're going to continue this discussion about denying the truth right after the break. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are with Sheikh Habib on verses 7 to 10 from chapter Al-Mulk, and we're talking about denying the truth. The wrongdoers are thrown in hell. They're asked whether they had no one to warn them about the Day of Judgment, and they said, yes, there was. The reality was delivered to us, yet we denied it. And to us, the message is, don't deny the realities that are presented to you. My question to you is, what causes us to deny the reality? And is there like a checklist method where we can use so we can be sure that what we believe in or the actions that we do are based on what we think at least is the truth?
See, this is why you're a great host. That's a very beautiful question. Thank you. This is very important. It really, it's in our everyday lives. It goes back to our personal interests and our desires. It goes back to that. It goes back to this nafs al-ammara. It goes back to struggling with this nafs, with this in reality, which is jihadun nafs. And that is why in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, there is an emphasis on jihadun nafs. Why? Because in reality, jihadun nafs is this. This is it. It is you fending off anything that stops you from submitting to reality. Towards submitting, towards what? Towards the truth. And that is why Muslims are called what? Muslims. Because they're min al-istislam, from submission. To bring up an example of this, Fajr prayers. One of the hardest times, personally for me as well.
Absolutely.
Yes. And that is waking up after a long day of hard work and problems and your daily life and whatnot. And you only slept for like 5-6 hours. It's cold outside. The heater is not working because the heater guy didn't come and fix the house. The heater guy didn't come and fix my heater. You have to wake up and do ablution wudu with cold water. So what do? You struggle with yourself. Underneath that cozy and comfy blanket or two, and it's raining outside, and you're cold, and you're sleepy and tired, praying 2 rakats and doing prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you put yourself in that situation. What are you going to put forward? Are you going to put forward your self-interest and desires? Or are you going to put forward what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants? Another example is the fact that, for example, you are in between either losing money or wealth and saying the right thing. You're in between these two scenarios. Your self-interest and the truth. Here again, some people will deny. And we do it more often than we think.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why it's important for us every night when we go to bed to keep in mind, what did we do throughout the days? What are the situations?
Talking about that, I do want to talk about the practices that we have before sleeping. And I want to ask you about a question, a few advice and methods if you could give us. So that we can practice those as well. But let's talk about that after the break. We're going to take an early break, but we'll be back very soon. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verses 7 to 10 of chapter Al-Mulk. We're talking about following the truth that we find sincerely. So, Brother Habib, just before the break, we were talking about checking ourselves. Is there a method that someone can use to be sure that they have spent a day or ended a day with a clean slate? that they can be rest assured about today, as much as their ability, that if there was anything wrong they did, they have repented or at least plan to repent the next day, or they were careful enough not to make mistakes.
حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. Make yourself accountable before you are accounted. And it is important that whenever we have, like, there's a span. Men usually have this. We're like, what are you thinking about? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. You're just looking at the wall. It's relaxing.
Very.
I do it a lot. But before sleep, one should remember what they did. Like during these times when you're sitting down and thinking about nothing, think what you did throughout the day. In the morning, I did this, I did that. I ate. Did I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the meals that I had? How did I treat this person? How did I speak to this person? Why did I speak in this manner? How come I spoke in this manner? Be accountable to, be asking yourselves the hard question. And always make yourself an enemy towards yourself. Like you want to make that person, you want to make your own self as a guilty person.
Criticize yourself,
criticize yourself as much as you. Yes, yes, exactly. And make sure that you did every action correct. If you did a good action, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praise Him. If you did a bad action, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for istighfar and think about how you can make it up. If, for example, you took cash from someone, return the cash. If you took their property, their wealth, return it. If you hurt them, how are you supposed to, you know, ask them for their forgiveness? And this really is important. When we talk about what I have been seeing in the Arabic social media from clergy is what they call at-tanmiya al-bashariya, or human motivation and stuff like that. They try to bring it up where they are far off from the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. When you read, for example, one of the prime examples that I saw the other day was that if your brother did something wrong to you, your brother in faith and iman, he did something wrong to you. The sayings of Ahlul Bayt say that do not be mad at each other for more than 3 days.
Yeah.
So what do? You go to that person and ask for his forgiveness. He does not accept. You go and try to fix the problem with the guy. If he does not accept, say that you were wrong. Even though you were right. Mm-hmm. Say, I was wrong. What are these motivators trying to bring forward, these clergy motivators? They're trying to say, for example, anyone that does wrong to you, leave them.
Mm-hmm.
Befriend them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like that. We are brothers and sisters in one community in faith and iman.
Ahsantum.
The brotherhood is not like that. That's just one example to know, like how our daily lives with our neighbors, with our parents. You know, sometimes, like talking from a personal aspect, I might get, you know, kind of heated in the moment. I might get heated in the moment. My voice will get higher than usual, like it usually does here in the radio.
The next day, my parents will kiss their hands.
It means a lot to them. I kiss their hands and their legs and I tell them I'm sorry.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. It's always nice talking to you. And we talked about, I think essentially, if I want to put it in one sentence, we talked about hold yourself accountable before you are held accountable on the Day of Judgment. And that will give you a plan of your next day. And I guess day by day we will improve. Thank you very much. We always learn from you, Sheikh Habib. I'm afraid that's all the time we have. Once again, congratulations to all the Muslims on the Eid that has passed. Inshallah, always keep us in your prayers. From IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, this is Quran Quest. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Face to face. Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya. This week we have a special guest to discuss issues relating to Libya. We are honored to have with us here in the studio His Excellency Ali Juma Al-Obeidi, the Ambassador of Libya to Iran. Thank you very much, Mr. Ambassador, for your time.
Thank you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
In the name of God, I have to thank Press TV for this opportunity that has been provided for me to explain the Libyan stance regarding regional and international issues.
Let's start off with the Iran-Libya relations. What is the current status of ties between these two friendly countries?
Diplomatic relations between the two sides have developed immensely. They have reached levels that can only be described as outstanding, which is caused by various factors. The most prominent being the desire of the two countries to strengthen these alliances because developing positive relations between countries of the Islamic world makes them stronger and more resilient. During my time in Tehran, I worked on decreasing the sources of tension and developing relations in the interest of my country, Libya, and also the interests of the cordial Iran and the Arab and Islamic region in general.
Mr. Ambassador, you know, nowadays countries are more inclined towards trade. Now, what is the current status of trade ties between Iran and Libya? Are there plans to boost ties in this regard?
Trade relations between the two countries are developing at a slow pace. This is not caused by the Libyan side, since we are open to developing economic relations with Iran, who are friendly. But the Iranian side has some hesitation, or what can be described as not daring to enter quickly and firmly into the Libyan market. We are a country emerging from a war. Therefore, anyone who does not secure their place economically with us will not find a foothold in the future. On that account, the brothers in Iran must be aware of this matter. It is worth noting that Libya is a country rich in diverse economic opportunities. It is possible for Iran, which possesses experience and development in many fields, to summon up Iranian businessmen who will find many job opportunities, starting with medium investments that do not require large capital, all the way to strategic investments which Libya desperately needs.
I understand you have written a book, and this book is about relations between Arab countries and Iran. Can you tell us more about this book which you have written?
This book was published in 2023 and talks about the relations between Iran and some Arab countries such as Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia and Palestine. I have divided the relations into two parts, the Shah's era and after the Islamic Revolution.
When you presented your credentials to Iran's President Raisi, he said that the problems of Libya and some Islamic countries are caused by the presence of interference of foreigners. What's your opinion on this point?
Certainly, the presence of foreigners in our region is not welcome. It is a source of anxiety and tension. But what is the alternative? This question must be posed to all active forces in the region. These forces must conduct rounds of dialogue and understanding amongst themselves to prevent foreigners from interfering. There is a proverb that says, "The people of Mecca know best about its paths." The people of the Arab and Islamic region know best how to resolve their conflicts, which is contingent on direct understandings and the diffusal of any tension in the region. For example, we in Libya, despite all the religious, social, political and cultural rapprochement with our neighbors in the ocean, have some disagreements, let alone countries that are somewhat different in many aspects. Therefore, this matter must be taken into account and understood. Disputes are resolved with understanding, not by postponing them.
Mr. Ambassador, let's move on to the situation inside Libya. Now, many in Africa love Libya and hope to see a lasting peace and stability in this country. Now, what is the state of politics in terms of creating conditions for holding national elections and forming an inclusive government which will bring together all Libyans?
Libyan history testifies that Libya was a place of friendship with the African and Arab surroundings. It was looking for calm in Africa because it is a continent rich in human and material resources. As for the political conditions in the country, right now the various Libyan parties, and I will not describe them as conflicting ones since the conflict is over, thank God, now there are only differences of opinion. Thus, the differences between the two sides began to be resolved and the groundwork for holding elections is beginning to take shape, but the realization of this depends on the seriousness of the Libyan political parties.
Now, Mr. Ambassador, there's been talk about uniting the rival factions in Tobruk and Tripoli. Can we expect good news in the near future regarding this?
Yes, we will see positive news in this subject in the near future. The ice of differences between the two sides began to melt, especially after the Derna disaster and how the Libyan people and politicians in the country came to help. They forgot their differences and past pains.
Okay, thank you for that, Mr. Ambassador. Now, let's move on to the issue of Palestine, which we know right now is the number one issue in the world. In Libya, we have seen has voiced support to the measures taken by the International Court of Justice to prevent genocide in Gaza Strip through the case presented by South Africa. Now, can you tell us what your country is doing to ensure that the Israeli regime complies with this ruling by the ICJ?
Our country and most Arab, Islamic and even international countries do not have authority over the Israeli occupation to prevent it from committing crimes and make it comply with international rulings. This entity has been evading United Nations resolutions since the year 1948, but our country can use its relations with foreign countries to push them to taking measures and steps against the occupying entity to comply with the decisions of the International Court and stop its crimes.
Thank you for that. Now, Mr. Ambassador, Libya's High State Council has called for cutting ties with those backing the Israeli regime in its war on Gaza. Now, and it's, the council has also called for halting of oil exports to countries supporting the Israeli offensive on Gaza. Now, has Libya taken any specific step in this regard?
Sayyid Mubarak.
Never think that the Libyan state calls for something and does not do it. What distinguishes the Libyan state throughout the ages is that it does not compromise, it commands righteousness and implements it. We must know that Libya, from a practical standpoint, is in a state of complete hostility with the occupying entity, and its citizens are denied any form of recognition, and the normalization of its citizens and its official and unofficial institutions is not permitted.
So Libya is totally opposed to the normalization of ties with the Israeli regime.
Our position is clear, government and people included. We are against this entity and the normalization of it and anything that distracts from the rights of the Palestinian people. By the way, Libya has always been in favor of free causes and with the rights of the people to decide their fate and to stop the injustice against them, whether in occupied Palestine, in Africa, or even in South America.
Libya is always in the news mostly because of also illegal immigrants coming from Africa and using the Libyan Mediterranean coast to enter Europe. I'm sure this is an enormous challenge for Libya. How is your country handling this issue?
First, I must clarify an important point, which is Libya does not take a single dollar from any European country to prevent immigration or put an end to it, unlike many countries in the world that take money for this, even indirectly, such as aid and things like that nature. As for the subject of illegal immigration, we have been suffering from it for decades. It's a major challenge for our country because whoever sets foot in it does so illegally and exits the same way, and therefore this is a major security and economic challenge. Libya has played an important role in reducing illegal immigration by developing its security and military equipment and confront the networks operating in this field. Illegal immigration is not only a Libyan problem. Let me clarify that Libya is not a country for settling down, but it's a transit country. In this matter, it's committed to what is required by the international laws regulating the matter. In addition, it rejects any form of dictations, interventions, or requirements that harm its interests. Especially the rumors about the possibility of resettlement or something like that.
Thank you for that, Mr. Ambassador. Now, let's move to the oil sector in Libya. You know, Libya is an oil-rich country. And previously, I think in the 1970s or 80s, your production was almost 3.4 million barrels a day. And the current production stands only at 32% of its peak. And Libya, I think, is now 18th in the world in terms of oil production, despite its massive reserves. So what steps have you taken to boost oil production?
During the war, the sector has seen very difficulties, and it was natural at that time. In addition, this sector developed very rapidly. Because of the war, we fell behind in the international market, but we have a realistic plan right now in order to reopen, establish and develop oil fields and refineries.
Mr. Ambassador, we know Libya is an oil-rich country and it has some of the largest oil reserves in Africa, and it once produced 3.4 million barrels a day, but now the production has gone, has decreased significantly. What steps are you taking to increase this production?
During the war period, our energy sector was greatly damaged. This is normal because we were in the vortex of war. In addition, this sector is developing rapidly, and for that reason, we delayed it because of the war. The lack of maintenance of oil and gas refineries delayed us greatly in the energy market, but we have a realistic plan to redevelop and maintain the fields. Opening new refineries will return Libya to the top countries in energy exports.
Mr. Ambassador, now regarding the oil production issue, we know that Iran has attained a level of almost self-sufficiency in oil production. Now, do you plan to use the know-how of Iran in boosting your oil production instead of relying on oil multinationals from Western countries?
We welcome any cooperation with any friendly country, especially Iran, with which share a common history, and the things that unite us outweigh those that divide us with them. Of course, we hope to use the benefits of Iran's experience and try to transfer it to our country. We hope that the level of cooperation between us and Iran will reach this level as our cooperation with the friendly country Italy has.
Now, Mr. Ambassador, our last question. Recently, a Libyan delegation visited Beirut to discuss with the Lebanese authorities regarding the fate of a prominent Lebanese Islamic scholar, Imam Musa Sadr, who disappeared in Libya decades ago. Now, can you tell us more about the fate of this file and how much progress you have made in resolving it?
It is necessary to resolve this subject, especially since it is a legacy left behind by the previous regime. It's also important to develop relations with Lebanon, which we hope that calm and stability will prevail in it. As for the issue of Imam Musa al-Sadr, it is amongst the sensitive security subjects which we cannot reveal everything related to it at the moment, but what I can tell you is that the issue will be resolved soon, God willing.
Thank you very much, Mr. Ambassador, for your time today and for answering our questions in this program. It's been a pleasure having you in our program.
Thank you. Merci. Khayli Mamnoun.
We had a special guest today, His Excellency Ali Juma Al-Ubaidi, the Ambassador of Libya to Iran. It's bring it. Until next time, it's goodbye from me.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question that, you know, a lot of people ask. That question is related to taqlid or emulation. As you know, we are currently in the age of the greater occultation, which means that we are in an age in which we don't have access to the infallible Imam.
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In this age, we have been asked to, when we want to know the answers to religious questions and the rulings regarding religious issues, we have been asked to refer to the scholars, the religious scholars who are experts in the religious sciences. So the question we want to pose today is this. What are the conditions? Can we just emulate any and every person that we want, for example, in an issue? Or is there certain conditions for the person, the scholar who we are asked to emulate? And tied up to this is that, why is it even necessary for us to emulate such a person? Can we just, you know, come to our own conclusion regarding, you know, some problem and then just, you know, act upon it or not? Fortunately, we have a tradition narrated from the 11th Imam, Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, in which he sets out certain conditions and stipulations for the person who we have been asked to emulate. Let's look at this tradition and hadith so that we can understand these conditions and stipulations for this person. In this hadith, Imam Hasan al-Askari, he says the following: whoever from amongst our jurists safeguards himself, فَأَمَّا مَنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْفُقَهَا. So first of all, he should be a faqih, meaning he should have knowledge of religion, he should have knowledge of Islamic jurisprudence and Islamic laws. Secondly, he should be صَائِنًا لِنَفْسِهِ. He should safeguard himself, he should protect himself from sin. The sin is not mentioned explicitly, but it's implicit here. Is protective of his religion. So the third condition is that he should, he should try to protect religion with this knowledge. حَافِظًا لِدِينِهِ. He should use the knowledge that he has been given to protect religion, right? Even if that's at the expense of his own security and his own safety. The fourth condition is that he should oppose his temptations. مُخَالِفًا عَلَى هَوَاهُ. If he's tempted, right, and he's put in a situation where he is tempted to sacrifice the truth in order to satisfy his own temptations and desires, he shouldn't do that. Next, he should be obedient to his master's command. مُطِيعًا لِأَمْرِ مَوْلَاهُ. Meaning he should obey the commands of God. So these are the conditions, and the Imam says, then the common people, فَلِلْأَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلَّدُوهُ. The common people must emulate him. It's interesting to note that at the end of this tradition, the Imam, he says, and this is only applicable and true to some of our Shia jurists, not all of them. So the Imam, he kind of informs us that all these stipulations and conditions, they're so stringent and difficult that they cannot be found in every Shia scholar, right? They only are found in some of them. Obviously, it's obvious, right? All of these conditions, they're very difficult to materialize, and you know they cannot be, you know form and be true for every individual. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the conditions of the person who we have been asked to emulate in religious issues, in the light of the hadith of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.